Scripture. I wasn't going to thought about talking about it anyway today, but as Martin has just shared that news, I felt this is for you and for anybody in here that is in a spirit of despair at the moment. And I think the songs that we sang today just encompass pretty much everything that I was going to talk about anyway. So really, there's not really that much need for me to talk. But a couple of the lines in one of the songs was about coming out of the ashes. And you know, when we see God, He gives us strength to face the day. And He brought to mind Isaiah 61. This is something Jesus started with speaking when He was in the temple as well. He quoted later on this verse. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And this is the result of all that. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." So I feel that's for you guys this morning, and obviously the family, but also for anyone else in here that is we don't know about, or you know, we do know about, who's going through stuff at the moment. And we know, I'm sure that other people know of people who are going through it at the moment. So pray that God will give you a garment of praise and the oil of gladness out of the despair that you may be feeling right now. So not an easy thing to talk about now after feeling talking about stuff that's so serious and tragic. But let's do it anyway. So I'm going to talk about being a person of praise today. And so obviously the first question to ask is, what is praise? In the Bible, there's 9 Hebrew words that are there for praise. So we have the one word, and in Hebrew there's 9 of them. In Greek there's 9 as well, just so happens. And it's in the Bible over 300 times, the word praise. To define it, it says to express warm approval, admiration, respect, commendation, gratitude, or to extol or to lift someone up. And it apparently comes from a Middle Age term and a French term that meant to prize or to attach value to. And we talk about Jesus being the pearl of great prize, don't we? And some of the songs again this morning about to lift up and to prize. So to praise somebody is to do that, is to lift them up and to extol them. So obviously the opposite of that, the antonym to that one, is to be a person of criticism or to criticize. And I think we all know what that means, but just to spell it out for you. To find fault with people or something, to denounce or condemn, to attack, to cast dispersions on, to pour scorn on, to give bad press to pick holes in, to trash, to nitpick, and there's lots and lots of other words that come from criticizing. So, second question would be, why would we even want to be people of praise? Like, why is that our aim? Okay, now I'm sure we all know them, but many people only seem to be happy when they're criticizing. I don't know why, it almost seems to make them happy when they're always moaning and criticizing about things. Sometimes we just can't seem to help ourselves, can we? No matter how much we try, we just can't seem to help ourselves from criticizing at times. You know, why is it that someone, you know, has said someone or done something? So, for example, a preacher, this might be for me after, a performer, a prime minister, a family member, a work colleague, you can pick out anybody. What do we usually focus on first? The negative stuff, don't we? Very, very, and I'm exactly the same. The first thing I think about is, oh, well, I didn't like that bit. Or the bit when, you know, he went out of tune in that chorus, that was a bit rough, wasn't it? You know, regardless of the 11 songs that were brilliant, you know, we always think about the most negative thing first. You know, and I just, James talks in the letter to James in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Yeah, so it just made me think about how we are quite critical by nature. You know, we may well throw in a few positives, but generally we talk more about negative stuff and criticism. We critique people more than we talk about how to build them up and encourage them. You know, and often I thought about in my life as well, when somebody says, I could have had 100 comments of really good, encouraging things of praise in my life, but what are the things that I think about most? The one or two times that people diss me, a couple of people say something that offends me. It might not even be that harsh, but yet it sticks with me for weeks and weeks. And sometimes people live a whole lifetime just on one comment that somebody said when they were a child, either a father figure, a mother figure, a brother, a teacher, whoever it is. And it made me think that for some reason in our fallen sinful nature, we have this disposition where we just seem to wallow in the negative. We seem to focus on the critical, and those things can be just so destructive and hurtful to us and really prevent us from doing the one thing that we really, really want to do, and that's be praiseful, joyful worshippers. And that's I just love the songs that were picked today, because that was just all about, you know, throwing off all the stuff that's negative and rising out of the ashes so that we can praise God. So, you know, the other thing I thought about was, why is it we want to be a person of praise? Well, how many of us actually choose to hang about with people who moan all the time? Not me. I usually try and avoid them. I don't know about you, but when somebody moans all the time, what happens to you? It tends to just bring you down, doesn't it? When somebody's like negative and critical all the time, whether that's to you or is it about somebody else, I don't know about you, but I just feel like really heavy. I just start to get weighed down with all this negative, critical stuff. And I just think, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to hang about with that person or talk about that thing, because all they're doing is just leaping, you know, heaping on lots of rubbish on top of your back, burdens that you don't, that God doesn't want us to carry. So, but critical and negative attitudes can be quite infectious, can't they? So, you know, when somebody starts saying, oh yeah, well, yeah, it wasn't quite good what he said over there, was it? You talk about a preacher or about one of our friends or a family member or something that happened at Christmas or whatever. Usually you start, you know, once one person starts, then you start as well. And you think, yeah, you join in, and it kind of snowballs and snowballs. So that's what we don't want to be like. It brought me back to my teacher training course, which is about 6 years ago. And the concept of a praise sandwich. Has anybody ever had a praise sandwich before? Knows what one is? Yeah, you know what a praise sandwich is. Excellent. Not meant to be eaten, but it's a concept that when marking or giving feedback to somebody, that you always start with a positive. So you always start with some encouragement. Now, for some people, that's easier said than done. That's easier than said than others. Recently, I've been given UCAS references for students who want to go to university. And you're not allowed to say anything negative about them. So the only thing that they can, the whole point of a reference is now that you read between the lines. So if you don't talk about attendance and punctuality, it probably means that person isn't very well attended and hasn't got very good punctuality. You're not allowed to say, Stephen has very poor attendance and bad punctuality, because I'm not allowed to say that. So, but in a way, although that's ridiculous, that's gone too far, there's a good reason for that. It's because, you know, sometimes you think of people and all you can think of is negative stuff, and you find it very difficult to think of something positive. But if you really try hard enough, even the most irritable or irritating person, you can find something good about. Even somebody who is so critical and so harsh and so brutal, you can still, if you really try hard enough, you can think of something praiseworthy about that person. And that's been a challenge to me as a teacher, because there's some students who you just want to get in a headlock, give them a good punching, you know, and there's just some that they don't want to be there, they're just dodging jobs, you know, they don't really like music, they maybe have a little interest, they just don't want to go and work, you know, and they just cause trouble for you. You ring the parents up when they don't come in, they come in, they don't take notes, they don't bring any bag in, they don't hand work in, they just give everybody grief, they yap, yap, yap all the time, you know, they slag off other students, you know, it's just like... Andy's giving me a fake violin to play at the back there. But even for those students, if you're giving them feedback, the idea is that you think, right, what can I do to give them something positive first? Then, in the middle of that praise sandwich, obviously then, as a part of my role, is to say, what are your weaknesses, weak areas, and how can you improve it? So there's always something that we can improve, isn't there? There's always something that somebody can say to you, if you trust them, if you're in a role of authority. For example, let's think, if you're a football manager, then obviously part of your role is to say to your players, this is what you've done well, but this is what you can do to improve. Now, for one another, it might not be that you just go up to some random person in church or whatever, or in your community that you don't know very well and say, do you know what, you could do this better, because you wouldn't take it off that person, would you? But if it's somebody you know well, you know, God encourages us to be accountable to one another and to look at, to areas where of maybe sin in our lives, or where we could improve and be more like Jesus. And if you know, so it's always good to have at least one or two people that you trust that can do that for you, that you would accept that from, and that would do that in a way that, that is kind of honoring to God and loving to you. So start with praise. Then we get some areas of constructive criticism, let's say, and then always finish with praise as well. Because again, you're guaranteed, even students who don't often use their brains, often will think, go away thinking about the negative stuff. So if you finish with something positive, then that's a good place to finish. Nevertheless, I usually put at the end of my feedback, nevertheless, a good effort. Or nevertheless, you have done this well, even though it was absolutely rubbish. You know, there's always a nevertheless at the end of it. So a praise sandwich, it can be quite helpful to have some constructive criticism, can't it, as I've just said. You know, some people say that you are your own harshest critic, but sometimes my wife doesn't do a good, bad job.
A bad job.
You do a good job. A good job, but in a good way, though. Not in a kind of Simon Cowell way, where Simon Cowell, all he does is basically, he's there to shock, isn't he? Or at least he was when he first started. He was there to shock. So when somebody comes out, anybody not heard of Simon Cowell, just in case I'm... Okay, you don't know Simon Cowell. He's a guy, pulls his trousers up here, and he gets them really tight, and it, no, anyway, sorry. Oh, up there, I can't get them up there. But yeah, he's a producer, he's a manager, he works in the music industry, he has far too much money, and he's a very big mouth, as well as having very tight trousers that come up here. And he critiques singers, and sometimes bands. But all he tends to do is generally he focuses on the negative things straight away, and he doesn't say them in love. He says them as harshly as he can, generally, so that the person goes out absolutely crushed or wants to punch him in the face. So, and that's not the kind of critique that we're talking about and that we're called to, is it? You know, for me, I really appreciate the fact that when I write a song and I play it to my wife, she will tell me if it's rubbish. Like she will say, that's not one of your best, love. That's not good, you know. And like initially, it's like, ugh, you know, because when you're putting something out there, when you're speaking or when you're saying this is my work, you're wearing your heart on your sleeve. But when somebody says, not sure about that, it could be a bit better, you think, oh, and it kind of can you find it kind of feel yourself sink. But then actually, after, I really respect the way that Mark does that, because I would rather that than somebody come and tell me it's really, really good. And then I go away and start working on that and start recording it and then put it on a CD or maybe come to church and play it. And everybody else is thinking, that's a bit rubbish, actually. But nobody's dared to tell me that it's rubbish. So I'm really glad that I've actually got, you know, a really constructive critique at home from my wife. So that's a good thing. That's and it made me think that God often criticized his people. You know, God wasn't without criticism for the Israelites. And if you think that when the Israelites wandered away from him, when he'd only just given them the Ten Commandments and they came down, Moses came down Mount Sinai and they built, what did they do? They just turned away from God and they built a golden calf. God criticized them, and rightly so. Jesus criticized the Pharisees and said, you're giving people unnecessary burdens that they're not meant to carry. You're making all this religious law that they don't need to get close to God. So he criticized them. And some of the things Jesus said to them, whoa, they were pretty harsh. You know, he called them, you know, whitewashed tombs, unmarked graves. He basically said, you're worse than dead. You may as well be dead. That's how at times he was quite a harsh critic. You know, even Paul, you think of like the guy who wrote most of our New Testament, he criticized some of the churches that he was part of ministering to. And even to Peter, who was one of Jesus's closest friends and followers, Paul publicly criticized him to his face. So there is a time for critique, but what I want to focus on today is that we're not people who are critical by nature, and our aim is not to be critical, to have a critical spirit or a critical attitude. If there is a time where we're called, somebody asks us for our opinion about something, or we see a brother or sister wandering off somewhere and you think they would you know, they've said they respect you in the past and they would listen to you, then it's your chance to say, right, come on, here's the time to look to God, and this is what we should do, and whatever else it is. But generally, what we want to be is people of praise and not of criticism, don't we? Do we?
Yes.
Good. Excellent. So how do we develop an attitude of praise and become less critical people? And I think, firstly, it's a decision we make. Some people say, and still say, well, that's just part of my character. That's, you know, I tell you how it is, and I'm a call a spade, and all that. Well, sorry, but that's not really any excuse, because you have a choice to make. You can say, I am going to be more gentle. I realize that in my life, I'm not. I was listening to my iPod on the way to work the other day. I was listening to the audio Bible, and it was Philippians, and Paul was saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I thought, I'm quite good at doing bold stuff, but I'm not very good at being gentle. And I thought, that's a real challenge to me, that it's no excuse that I'm a Yorkshireman and that's the way it is. You know, it's, you know, I've come to Salford and I've changed my accent a bit, and that's developed and that's kind of refined a little bit. Some may say it's got worse. But, you know, we can change, and the whole point of being a Christian is to be changed, as we sang today, from one degree of glory into another. So God is working on our characters all the time, and he wants us to change those rough edges. So it's a decision we make. And in Philippians, which is chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So it's a decision that we surround ourselves and we focus on things that are good, that are positive, that are, it's not some kind of help, self-help, but it works. That God's intention is that we surround ourselves with praiseworthy things, with true things, with noble people, with noble themes. I was reading this morning Psalm, is it 47? It says, my heart is stirred by a noble theme. And I thought, 45, is it? 45, thanks, Jim. I was feeling a bit negative last night and this morning when I woke up, and I thought, I read that, it was just open in my kitchen. I just leave a Bible open in the kitchen. Sometimes it gets, you know, spluted by spaghetti bolognese sauce and stuff like that, but at least it's out there so that I can see it. And I was just looking at it, and I thought, my heart is stirred by a noble theme. And I thought, yeah, what is the noble theme that's going to pull me out of this negative attitude I've got? And the noble theme is Jesus, isn't it? He's the most noble theme that we can think about. He's the most noble and praiseworthy thing. Obviously, there are other things. We can praise one another when we do a good job. Or when somebody puts effort into something, you think, well done, that's really good, that's praiseworthy, that's a good thing to do. You know, when children come to you and they draw a picture and really it's rubbish, what do? You don't say, I'm sorry, son, that's rubbish. You know, you're a four-year-old child. You know, you praise them, don't you? Because you want to encourage them in what they're doing, and you don't want them to go away crushed. So you say, you give them praise. You know, similarly, but not exactly the same, if you have a dog, anybody have a dog here? Yeah? When they come back to you, if they've wandered off, the first thing I want to do when he doesn't come back to me and I'm late for work is to whack him one, yeah? But actually, that doesn't work, because what does that do? Reinforce the fact that he doesn't want to come back to you, because you're going to hit him. So what you do is encourage him and praise him for coming back. So you're teaching him behavior as well. So he learns good behavior by the fact that you're praising him. And we're a little bit like that. If our bosses, I mean, I know in my job, again, I don't want to, again, the first thing I'm thinking about is negative stuff when I think about a job. So this is proof of the pudding, okay? I'm thinking all we ever hear is how we could do better. We never get told how we are good at our job. We always get told, well, don't forget, this is the hardest year we've got yet. And every year is the hardest year. So every year is like, there's always something you can do to improve. So, you know, and I'm thinking, it's not good for morale. If all people are ever telling you is that you could do better, you feel burdened and weighed down. And that's not what God wants us to be like. But I thought all these things are praiseworthy, you know, children, friends, colleagues, but they're not constant, are they? There's nobody in this on this earth and nothing on this earth that stays praiseworthy all the time, other than God. You know, even children, you know, there's times where all they need is to be put in the corner, to go have a think about how they behave badly. Sometimes colleagues do need to be, reprimanded. Even as Christians, sometimes we do need to be checked and rebuked and corrected in a loving way. But the only noble theme that stays noble and praiseworthy all the time is God. Which is why when we come on a Sunday and we sing songs like "When I See You, I Find Strength to Face the Day," "Praise is Rising," is that's the only thing that stirs us all the time. It's the only person who stays praiseworthy. So if you ever, God's encouraging us to surround ourselves with praiseworthy, true, admirable things. The most praiseworthy, true, and admirable person is God, isn't he? And that's the person we should. That's why we need to always be looking to him. We don't praise him. Unlike most people, we don't praise him because he needs our encouragement. We don't praise God because otherwise he might feel a bit down. You know, "Oh God, I praise you because you're great. Oh, I feel better now. Thanks, Ian." You know, he's not bothered about that. He's totally confident in who he is. Unlike us, he's completely confident. He doesn't need our encouragement or praise. And we don't praise him so that he learns good behavior, like a child or a dog, do we? We don't reinforce good behavior. "Well done, God, that was brilliant. Oh, right, I'll do that more." You know, God just does what he does, and whether we praise him or not, that's God. But he is completely praiseworthy. He's worthy of praise. And if we don't praise him, as I don't know where it is, but I think it's in the Psalm somewhere, if we don't praise him, it says the rocks will cry out. Somebody has to praise God because he's praiseworthy all the time in every way. And so the most noble theme and the most noble thing we can surround ourselves with is God, and it is God's word. And I thought about who is it in the Bible that does this probably more so or better than anyone else. And I think the Psalms are just the best place to go to stir yourself up to be more of a praiseworthy person. And if you look, I know David didn't write all the Psalms, he wrote most of them, but he seems to articulate this really well. And the word praise, it occurs 340 times in the Bible. Interesting fact, is it not? 209 of them, so nearly two-thirds of them, are in the Psalms. And those 209 occurrences of the word praise are in just 168 verses. So more than one a verse, you've got the word praise in there. So you could say that it's one of David and the other psalm writers' main theme. In fact, it probably is their main theme, praise. Which is why the Psalms are the perfect place to go to remind ourselves why we should be people of praise and how we can be people of praise. And I also, you know, following on from what you said this morning, Martin, I love the fact in the Psalms as well that no matter what was happening in David's life, there was always something that he could praise God for. Praise was always the attitude he wanted, and whether he was on the high, whether things were going well, whether he lost, whether he was in a spirit of despair, he could still praise. And I just want to spend a bit of time, this is on that PowerPoint, Andy, if you, my beautiful assistant, wouldn't mind bringing that one up. I thought I could just focus on some of the Psalms today. There's quite a lot of them, but that's good. And I've broken them into four different... that's great, cheers. Four different categories: occasions to praise, forms of praise, exhortations or encouragement to praise, and finally the focus of our praise. So firstly, occasions to praise. So when did David and the other psalm writers praise God? First one says, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." Now, that doesn't sound a lot, does it? Seven times a day. But how many of us praise God seven times a day? You don't have to say the word praise, but to say, you know, it could be, "I admire, I love, I thank you, I praise you, I adore you." And when you run out of those words, you know, obviously there's tongues as well, which is great. But how many of us do that at least seven times a day? I don't know how many do it. I don't know if I do that. But it's a good place to start, saying, right, seven times today, at some point in the day, I'm going to praise God. It's not a bad place to start. Okay, next one is Psalm 16. Verse 7, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." So at night, David praised God. Next one, Psalm 44, verse 8. "In God we make our boast all day long. All day long, and we will praise your name forever." They realized that you can praise God no matter what you're doing. No matter who you're with, where you are, what you're doing, you can praise God all day long. And not only that, but as we will praise your name forever. We're never going to stop praising God. Whatever we do, whether Jesus comes back first or we go to heaven, we're going to be praising God all the time. So praise is going to be a main theme for us as well, if it's not now. Next one, Psalm 18, verse 49. "Therefore, I will praise your name. I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name." So it's a he's basically saying that you praise God wherever you are. Another reinforcement of that among different nations, whatever country you live in, everywhere around the world today, this morning, or depending on what their time difference is, on a Sunday or on a Saturday or a Friday night, whenever it is that people meet, all around the world, people are praising God. And that's an amazing thought, that it's not just here now in Mount Chapel, but everywhere around the world, people are praising God in all different languages and tongues. Psalm 22, verse 22, that says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. And this is what we're doing today, isn't it? We're declaring God's praise today. That's why we're here. We're here to meet with one another and encourage one another, but our main reason to be here is to praise God. But if that's all we do, then we're missing the point. If it's only on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or Thursday night, that's we're missing the point of life. We're only focusing on a little bit of it. But we do, that is our one reason as well. Another reason that we shouldn't stop meeting together is that we really need to meet together to praise. Because if you don't praise God seven times every day, you really need Sunday and Wednesday nights. And if you do praise God seven times a day, you still need Sundays and Wednesday nights, because they encourage you and just remind you of how much God deserves your praise. On Wednesday night, I didn't feel like going out at all. I was shattered from work, and I just thought, oh, it's probably not going to be that good anyway. And then you make the extra effort and go out, and you think, oh, I'm glad I've done that, because I've really, my heart's been stirred by a noble theme tonight. And we went to just the Henry Boddington's pub. I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, and it stirred me up to praise. Now, next one, Psalm 42, verse 11. This is one, obviously, really befits you guys and others this morning. But David's saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And David realized that the best remedy when we're feeling low and when something's happened that's bad in our lives is not to focus on the negative and to say, oh God, what is going on here? But actually, although you can do that as well, and God doesn't mind that, but actually the best remedy is to praise God, because that's the only thing that actually brings us out of it. If we stay, now you may not be there right now, if you just, something bad has just happened to you, you may not feel like praising God, and you probably don't, and it may take some time. But David realized that no matter what had happened, whether he'd been, you know, Paul was out to kill him, or King Saul was trying to kill him, or whatever had happened, whether he was in riches or in poverty, the remedy is to praise God, isn't it? When we see you, we find strength to face the day. When we look at God, that's where we get the energy and the encouragement to move on. And linked to that is Psalm 54, verse 6. It says, I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it's good. I will sacrifice a free will offering. Why is it a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice to praise God? Well, actually, firstly, no matter how we feel, we don't really want to praise other people. We just want to, as John was saying this morning, we really just want to focus on ourselves. So really, it's a sacrifice of our pride to start with, to praise somebody else, isn't it? To praise somebody else and to add value, to say, I value you, is to really to lose some of, to not focus on ourselves and our own pride. So there's a sacrifice for a start. But particularly if you're going through, you know, a really tough time, it is a sacrifice to say, yes, God, I'm going to praise you. That could be, as it could be through tears and through gritted teeth, it could be through shouted anger, but it's a sacrifice to praise God when you're going through it and you're feeling low. Finally, again, this is not the only these are not the only occasions to praise. We can do it any time. I just thought we'd focus on some that the psalmists did in the Psalms. So this is Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. And again, the psalmist realized that as you read the laws, or as you read the scriptures, what do they do for you? They stir you up. Your heart is stirred by a noble theme. When you read the scriptures, they make you want to praise God. When you don't read the scriptures, you're just running on off what maybe your circumstances of life and what's happening. When you read the scriptures, you realize, you're reminded of how great God is and how he's so worthy of our praise. When you read, you know, when we sing singing bits of Revelation today in that song, you know, worthy, worthy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is. You know, when you read words like that, you think, yeah, he was and he is to come. God, I praise you. He's coming back again. You know, he's holy. The angels sing that to him all day long. And so he reminds you of how much you should praise God and how you want to. Nextly then, so what exhortations, no, forms of praise. What forms do praise take? How can we express our praise to God? How did the psalmist do it? Psalm 9, verse 1. I praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. The first thing is God doesn't want half-hearted praise, does he? He doesn't want you just to say some token thing, oh, I love you, God, because you may as well not bother. God wants you to be wholehearted. If your child said to you, yeah, that's great, thanks, you know, you'd be thinking, oh, right, well, stuff you then. You know, somebody says to you, yeah, that was really, really good. You think, oh, well, was it? You don't sound like you mean it. You know, it makes you actually think more negatively. You think, well, I don't know if I believe you, actually. You may as well not said anything and I would have felt better. But actually, God wants us to be wholehearted in our praise and to give him, you know, to really praise him as he deserves. Okay, Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. That's why we sing new songs, to express fresh ways of saying to God that he's great. You know, there's only so many ways that you can say you're great, God, but that's why new songs are helpful, because they're fresh angles on the old ancient truth that God is worthy of praise. Psalm 150. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Now, most people, I would have thought, there was a time when playing a cymbal did not sound very praiseworthy or wasn't considered very praiseworthy to God. Most people tend to think, oh, well, it's, you know, you praise with worshipful words. But actually, we can praise God without any words, can't we? And that's the whole point. All these musical instruments have no words. You don't play a clarinet and think, oh, that's praise is rising. You know, it's just a tune. There's no words to it. And yet you can praise God with any inanimate object, with unspoken words. And that's the point of it. No matter what instrument you're using, that can be praise to God if your heart and your attitude is, I love you, God. Okay, Psalm 63, verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So John was talking about this morning. Lifting up hands is not some kind of trendy, modern, well, fairly modern, I'm thinking modern, it's showing my age now, evangelistic, Pentecostal type way of worshipping. This was thousands of years ago. This is like 3,000-4,000 years ago. People lifted their hands in worship. It's not some kind of, and Nicky Gumbel goes on about this on the Alpha course. He's quite funny. He says, you know, when you go into some church where everybody's dour, and the hands are down, and you stand still, and you're very formal, just think we've come into some kind of trendy, new type of church. But when you go into a church and everybody's doing this, he's saying, think we've come to a very traditional, old school type church. And he's like, it's really funny. It's like, often we think the other way around, like, oh, what's this kind of flamboyance, people putting arms in the air. This is thousands of years old, this practice of putting your arms in the air and worshipping and praising God. Okay, next one. Is my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Again, not some kind of youth service where people shout and jump up and down and do this. God, God, God. It's not like that. Again, like David used to shout for joy. People used to shout because they were overwhelmed with praise for God. It wasn't some kind of youth thing. It was like from the oldest to the youngest, people shouted praise to God because that was another way of expressing how great God was. Amen. Amen. Shout it, Gene. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks and praise to him. So I kind of see this as a bit of an analogy that entering God's gates is like any time you turn to God in worship. Entering his courts, we don't go into the courts and gates anymore, do we? We just turn to God and say, God, you know, what's going on today? Love you. What's happening? Feel like this? Can you help me? That's us entering in. And the best place to start with that is not, oh God, I just feel so rubbish today. I've got this on. I've got this. Can you pray? I'm going to pray for this person as well. Because at the end of it, you kind of come out and you think, ugh, I feel worse. I wish I'd never prayed, because you feel worse than you do before you prayed. Actually coming in with praise, no matter what's happening, God's still worthy of praise. You can still come in with something to praise God about. And that's a good place to start, because then your heart is stirred by the noble theme of praise. And then you praise. And then when you pray for those who are sick, and then when you talk about to God what's on your heart, what you're anxious about, you have a better focus. You're not just wallowing in self-pity. Okay, next one. Psalm 106, last one I've got. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? We will never, ever have the words to fully declare God's praise, will we? And I don't know about you, but there was times when there's times when I've had a great intimate time with God and I just don't know how to praise him enough. I don't know what to say to him because he's so good. And that's where, you know, the gift of tongues is helpful with that, because it's basically just an uttering praise to God in words you can't express. And just, you know, just whatever it is, just overflowing with praise to God. And we'll never be able to run out of, we might run out of words, but we'll never run out of things to praise God for, which is amazing. We will with one another. We'll soon get to the end of our attributes and think, right, I've finished on the praiseworthy things. For some people, it'll be more than others. But, you know, for God, it'll never, ever run out. He'll never, ever stop being praiseworthy. Okay, final couple. Exhortations to praise. So the Psalms encourage us to praise. Psalm 74 says, "Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name." So whether you're in poverty or riches, you can praise God. Next one, Psalm 138, verse 4. "May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth." I'm not sure how many kings of the earth actually do this, but that's the aim, that God wants those who are in noble positions and those who are in lowly positions, and because he's worthy. Psalm 8, verse 2. "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies." Now this bit actually intrigues me. "To silence the foe and the avenger." I'm not sure what that really means. How does the praise of children silence the foe and the avenger? I don't know. I don't know the dynamic that takes place there. But what he's saying is that children's praise is good. Children's praise is encouraging. And encouraging our children, one another's children, to praise God is a noble thing to do. Yeah, next one. "Then we your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." So I always find that God, when the Israelites said, I don't know where, I think it was when they were crossing the Jordan, they were told to build a memorial at one side of the Jordan, I think this is right. Basically, so that when people say, "What are the meaning of these stones?" When children come who've not been with the Israelites all these years, when children come and they say, "What are the meaning of these stones, Dad and Mom?" They say, "That was when God brought us across the Jordan." And it's basically, the concept is writing down or remembering what God's done in your life so that you can tell that to the next generation, whether that be your children or somebody else's. You get to tell the next generation of what God has done, and that is so important. That's why I've been trying to write down in little books, little journals, from time to time, because you forget what God does. You forget the praiseworthy things God does in your life. Even in that, I tried to, this week I've been looking a lot at what happened in 2010. We've been reviewing 2010. It's amazing how much you can't remember. But then when I read back on my journal, I think, whoa, I forgot about that. That was amazing. And yet I didn't even remember it. And I'm only 30 years old. Like, you know, my memory cells haven't been killed off that much that I can't remember things from last year, surely. Anybody else identify with that? Yeah, good. Not just me then. I'm not just a terrible memory. But yeah, so writing down things. Because when you feel in despair, when you think, what is this all about? What can you do? You remind yourselves of the great things God's done. And you do that for the next generation as well. Okay, Psalm 79. No, 103. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." So the exhortation to angels to praise God, something they do all the time. And then this is the big one, I think. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Psalm 148. These are just bits of Psalm 148. This is not it in its entirety, but we sing this in praise him, you heavens. But it's good. It's just about how all of creation, everything God's made, praises him, or should. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him, you heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." So all creation, just another example of all creation, is exhorted to praise God. If we don't do it, well, God's creation will praise him anyway. And it does day by day it pours forth praise. Last two scriptures, the focus of our praise. Obvious, really, but I just thought I'd highlight it anyway. Psalm 22, verse 25 says, "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly." So as good and praiseworthy as other things are, the main theme that we need all the time is God. That's what we need to stir our hearts with, God's praise. He's the theme. Next, last one. Psalm 119, verse 175. "Let me live that I may praise you." If we do nothing else in life, if we don't accomplish anything else, even if we don't evangelize hundreds of people or even one, even if we don't see that one person that we've been trying to speak to about God all our lives, we do nothing else, let us live that we may praise God. Because that is that's the most noble of occupations. That's the most noble thing. That is our purpose for living, and it'll be what happens forever when we're in heaven, or when Jesus comes back again and we live with him on the earth. We will be praising him forever. So let us live that we may praise God. Okay, let's pray. Yes, God, we want to tell you today, we resolve, we say to you, we're going to be people of praise and not people of criticism. You know, whether we're feeling up or down, whether people are good to us or bad to us, whether we have what we need or whether we don't have what we need, whether we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or whether we lie down in green pastures by the still waters, God, we want to be people who praise you. Whatever happens, God, you are worthy of all our praise, and we do love you, Lord. We run out of words to tell you how great you are. And we pray that, Lord, if we don't feel like praising you, we will praise you anyway. So we just love you, God, and we just tell you that you're great, you are amazing, you're wonderful, you're loving, you're kind, you're merciful all the time, you're generous with us, you comfort us when we mourn, you give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And we pray that today. I pray for those particularly who are struggling this morning. Pray for a garment of praise, Lord, instead of a spirit of despair. Pray that for those who can't be with us. A garment of praise. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We pray that we will live that we may praise your name, God. In Jesus' name, amen.